So why don't we read it real quick, and then we'll break it down. So, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in the tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, or in tongues, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in the tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with the men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers, but prophesying not for unbelievers, but those who believe. So, he brings up tongues and he brings up prophecy, but again, before all that, we've got a review. He goes over the gifts in 12, just said that. The importance of love in 13. And now there are 2 key points that are brought up. We need to pursue love. We covered that 3 weeks ago. And then next, we are to desire, means we need to want them. When Pastor Brian shared on spiritual gifts last week, I had a couple people come up to me, well, I don't know what mine are. I wish I knew what they are. I want to use them. And that's good. That's the gist of what this is saying. We need to desire them. We need to be praying that God would show you what they are and show you opportunities and how to use them. So the main things that are showcased, though, are tongues and prophesying. So we want to look at what these are. So the first thing you see, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So the first thing you have to understand about the gift of tongues, there's 2 main points of communication. I was thinking about this yesterday. There are kooky people that think you can talk to animals. I'm not talking about that. I think that's weird and not accurate. But I had a good friend of ours, actually, this is funny. She was dead serious, too. It was a serious conversation. We were talking about dogs and stuff. And she's like, yeah, a client of mine had this cat. And the cat got killed. And she's like, and then I told him about a dear friend of mine in Arizona who communicates with animals. And I'm like, oh, boy. So I just tuned out at that point. I'm like, uh-huh. But she's really passionate about it. And so they sent her a Polaroid of the cat. And she connected with the cat, like wherever cats go when they die. So she's in cat nirvana. And she's tuned in. And she's sharing, like, this is where it got really weird, because I'm looking at this lady like she's crazy, trying to smile and be polite. She's like, and the cat said, I was walking, and she gave like a cat voice, like I guess how a cat would speak English, you know. She's like, I was walking in the forest, and a wolf came up and ate me. But don't be mad at the wolf. It was the circle of life, and it was a quick death. And I'm like, are you kidding me? I was like waiting for like, ha. And she's like, oh, it's just so comforting for these guys to hear that their cat got ate by a wolf and that the cat was okay, and they needed to forgive the wolf. And I'm like, all right, great. Well, let's get back to my house selling, all right, and get off this animal topic. So I don't believe we can talk to animals. I believe there are 2 things we talk to. We talk to God through prayer, and we talk to man through language, but in the context, we need to be taught to mankind, to people, our neighbors, be they saved or not saved. I think with prophecy, Brian shared with you last week, and I thought it was a good example, the simplest form of prophecy is using the scriptures, because the scripture is prophecy. Every single prophecy has been fulfilled so far. The next one, I believe, it's hidden in there. I think The rapture of the church is the next thing that's going to happen, prophetically speaking. After that, everything else falls in line as far as all the prophecy that we went over already in Revelation. That's the next thing that's yet to be fulfilled, I believe. Everything else has been fulfilled. So literally, this is a book of fulfilled prophecy. Jesus' life alone, his birth, his life, his resurrection, all those things were covered in great detail. Over 100 prophecies he fulfilled. So it's a book of prophecy. So when you speak it and share it with people, non-Christian, Christian, encouraging, correcting, like I said earlier, you are literally exercising a type of the gift of prophecy. That's one form, but we've got to understand there's two means of communication. With God, and we accomplish that through prayer, i.e. tongues, and with man, we accomplish that just through our daily conversations, and a good way to accomplish that is through integrating Scripture as you talk to people. I'm not talking about being weird and just quoting Scripture to people because they'll think you're strange, right, if you just bust out verses to someone who doesn't know anything about God. But I love talking to people and be like, oh, that's cool. Well, guess what the Bible says? And then integrating the Bible somehow, normally, in the conversation. Some people who say things that are kooky about the Bible, they have no idea what they're talking about. I'm like, well, actually, that's not true. The Bible actually says, and then boom, bust out a Bible verse that corrects what they just said. So there's ways to do this, but we need to understand that there's two main lines of communication, with God and with man. Life is about relationships. Primarily, it's you and God. Secondarily, it's you and other people. That's just the way it works. Both tongues, prayer, and prophecy of the word are integral in terms of becoming and staying edified. This world is set up. Remember, you battle against three main foes every day of your life if you're a Christian. You battle against the devil, you battle against your own flesh, and you battle against the world, the system that the devil has set up. Remember, he's prince of this world. He's referred to as the ruler of this age, right? It's his domain. And he's going to use those things. You know, you're kind of fighting against yourself. If you're a Christian, you've got the spirit and the flesh inside you. So that's one battle. He's going to use the world to entice you, and he's going to attack you directly himself, fiery darts of the enemy. So you've got to realize everything outside of Christian relationships is set up to pull you down. So it's important that we use the word and we use prayer to build one another up and to build yourself up. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for one understands him, however in the spirit he speaks mysteries. So chapter 2, it's kind of vertical in a sense, you speaking to God. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. That's kind of horizontal. You speaking to other people. We've got that. One line of communication, straight up, you and God. The other one, outside, everyone around you. They kind of hinge on each other. If you're not dialed into God, don't expect to say anything significant to anyone around you. It just doesn't work like that. Don't expect God to even really use you. I've talked to people like, whoa, it's crazy. One guy is close to me. He's like, oh, it's really awesome. All these opportunities have suddenly come up for me to share with people in my classes. I'm like, yeah, all of a sudden you decided to start going back to church. Duh, you know, you haven't gone like in 4 months. So of course God's not going to use you until you're in a position to be used. So we see that. So we want to go into what are tongues? Because tongues can be kooky. I grew up hearing that, Sister Jeff said all the tongues, they're dead. They don't exist anymore. I've been to Pentecostal churches where it's crazy. Everybody's speaking in tongues. And it's just like a madhouse. I was totally freaked out. I went from like dead, where nothing, you could hear crickets in church because it was so dead and boring, to like pandemonium, charismania, wild party, Holy Ghost party going on. And I was like, whoa. And so where's the balance in that? There is a balance. But the first thing you need to understand, a tongue is always directed to God, not to man. I saw this totally blasphemous thing where Oral Roberts and a guy named Rodney Brown, he was the guy who started the whole Holy Laughter movement in the early 90s, were like in this tongues conversation with one another. It was really goofy. They looked like just two idiots on stage, like, and he'd go, you know, they're going back and forth. And I'm like, that's totally blasphemous because it's not even scriptural. In Acts, what happened, remember when the men had flames of fire on their head and they were speaking in tongues? The people heard them, but what they said they heard was, we hear them magnifying God in our own languages. So the tongues were directed to God, not to those men. They just kind of listened in on a conversation. They kind of listened in on a prayer, if you will. So we understand that tongues are directed to God. Man can interpret the God-directed tongue. You have a gift of interpretation. You're interpreting a prayer is what you're interpreting. The person is praying to God. You're listening in, and you're able to say, well, this is what so-and-so is saying to God in their prayer. And then that prayer can edify the body. You can interpret the God-directed tongue, but it's primarily for God and the person using their gift, mainly. Because sometimes I've happened to talk to people who've got a prayer language. I've seen people stressed out before, and they slip into their prayer language. Overheard it. Right? It wasn't in a church setting. It was just in a real serious setting where things got just overwhelming, and they just prayed in the spirit. It didn't do anything for me. It just sounded like, you know, I didn't understand it. Right? It was a prayer language. But to them, they were encouraged. It was meant for them. Tongues edify the Lord, I think because you're speaking to him in the spirit, and yourself, but they don't edify the body. They serve to edify the person praying. So we see that about tongues. The second thing we want to learn about tongues, based on what we've looked at, their basic guidelines, we'll get to that next week as far as how they're supposed to operate in church, how they're not supposed to operate, being done decently in an order. But you can describe tongues as praying with the Spirit. In verse 15, when we read that, if you look at it again, it says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. So praying with the Spirit means praying in tongues. Praying with the understanding means just praying like you normally pray, like we just did for Larry and Ron, like you do in the morning, like you do in your devotions. Praying with the language that you speak. Two things. So regular prayer, praying with the understanding, praying in tongues, praying with the Spirit. Now, third thing I want to bring up is, what's the deal with tongues? Like, why is it even brought up here? I was thinking about this. When it comes to praying in tongues, you can kind of think of it as it's almost like God has given you a supercharged way to pray, like prayer turbo, supercharged prayer. It's obviously important. I was thinking, well, why would God give a random gift that just kind of has to do with prayer? And I'm like, well, God just cares that much about prayer. Not only we'll see from these examples, but I mean, this is the one gift that's kind of specified. I mean, there are gifts like teaching that are specified to bring forth edification through the word. So obviously the word is important to God in getting it out. And there are special gifts, tongues, that are specified to help you pray more effectively. So obviously prayer is important to God. So a couple things to understand. We know that God obviously wants prayer to be practiced because, well, one, he gives a gift that specifically focuses on it, like tongues. One, it was practiced often while on earth. Jesus, God himself, in his earthly tent, if he needed to pray and he was God in the flesh, then how much more do we need to pray? I mean, that's just, you know, when you see him getting up early before everyone else and he's praying, when he's stressed out before the crucifixion and he's praying, I mean, duh, it tells us the importance of prayer. We need to be praying. If God needed to pray on earth, and we need to, of course, pray while on earth, it inspired many chapters like this one. I mean, there's so many different prayers in the Bible that are famous, sections, portions of Scripture that are denoted just to exhorting us to pray. Jesus, Luke 18:1, there's a parable that men should not lose heart and they should pray, with the parable of the persistent widow. I mean, parables just specified for prayer. The disciples, you hear me say this all the time, could have asked Jesus to teach them to do anything. Jesus did so much crazy stuff in his lifetime, turning water into wine, healing lepers, making spit poultices, and healing the blind. I mean, that would have been a cool one. Blind people, you're healed. You know, I mean, you'd be a millionaire. You just need some mud and your spit, and that's it. All this cool stuff, they could have asked him. But the one thing they asked him was what? Teach us to pray. That's all we want to know. We've seen you do it. We realize the importance of it. All that other stuff is cool. Walking on water, rad. Water and wine, rad. Spit and mud and eyes healing, cool. Withered arms stretching out, cool. All that, cool, but we want to know how to pray. Pretty significant. So they wanted to learn how to do it. It's commanded, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, second shortest verse in the Bible. Pray what? Without ceasing. We're supposed to be praying at all times. Paul writes that he wishes that men would lift up holy hands everywhere and be praying at all times also. And it gives us perks. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer leads to peace. Edification, as we're seeing here. As you pray in a tongue or with understanding, you're edified. The devil, obviously, does not want you to pray. Okay, God wants you to pray. The devil, obviously, does not want you to pray. Because in 2 Corinthians 10:4, Paul writes, but he writes this, that we're not to be ignorant of the warfare around us. And he talks about the weapons that are useful in pulling down strongholds. Well, you flash back to Ephesians, or fast forward to Ephesians chapter 6. The only offensive weapons specifically mentioned is the word of God. But then it says, and praying in the Spirit always. So the two offensive weapons we have are the word of God and prayer. These are the things that can pull down strongholds. And the devil realizes that, and that's why it's so hard to pray sometimes. That's why you can do anything and not fall asleep, but as soon as you start to pray, boom, you're out. I can't tell you how many times, like in college, my roommate would wake me up and be like, man, what's wrong with you? You know, I'd be like half one arm, like one leg on my bed, one off, one on the ground, drool on my pillow. And he's like, what are you doing? I'm like, oh, sorry, nothing. But I was trying to pray and I just crashed out. It didn't work. It happens so much that you can't dismiss it as just, oh, I was just sleepy. Satan does not want you to pray. I think he does a lot to hinder it. One, it's repeatedly, he stopped the disciples from praying three times in the garden. And I point this out a lot. I mean, there's one time to really pray. If you see Jesus, and he's done all these awesome things, and he's really stressed out for the first time in the course of knowing him, he's like, I'm going over to pray. I need you to watch and pray. You need to pray. You could see how distraught he was. You knew he was God in the flesh. Would you fall asleep? I mean, I think if there's one time I'd tune in, do jumping jacks, do whatever I had to do to wake up and pray, it would be when Jesus implored me to pray. They didn't. Three times. Satan did not want them to pray. It's opposed in Daniel chapter 10. Awesome verse where Gabriel's dispatched and he comes down to Daniel. He's like, hey, the moment you humbled yourself and started praying, I was sent to answer the prayer. But he's like, I've been held up 21 days with the princes of Persia. Princes of Persia, remember, we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, these demons that are over areas. Demons that were over the kingdom of Persia hindered that prayer. There was like this prayer battle happening, spiritual battle where the answered prayer was held up. Michael, the archangel, had to come down and help him lick the princes of Persia, and then he was dispatched and able to comfort and give more clear instruction to Daniel. So Satan does not want you to pray. And especially, it's a command from God, and he doesn't want you to be obedient to God. So we're called to pray without ceasing, then you better believe Satan doesn't want you to pray at all, which is probably why this gift of tongues is given also. But realize that. And I had a question just 2 weeks ago. Well, how do I do it? How do I pray? I don't really understand. What's a good way to pray? And so I got three examples of ways that I think, or I guess that you could even say, what if I don't have the gift of tongues? What do I do? All I've got is praying with understanding. This is what the guy was asking. How do I do it? Three things. One, I think it's praying with your Bible open, like an open dialogue with God. Some of my best prayer times are when I just talk to God like I talk to you. Because so often what happens is you read your Bible, great, read it for however long, wrote down in my journal, now I pray. And I think you don't really talk to people that way normally. You don't ever like, all right, you talk, go. And I'm listening. Okay, that's been a minute. My turn. Your turn. You know, you don't really do that. I'd have a messed up marriage if that's the way things work, and no relationships would be good. These are just options. As long as you're doing it, it's great. But one way you might want to try, I suggested this guy, and he's been doing it, and it's been really encouraging. I'm like, just read a few verses, and then talk to God about those verses. Oh, this is so cool. Respond to that, where he's talking to you through the word, and you're praying to him in response to that. I never knew that was it. That's so awesome. God, I just praise you. I want to praise you right now for that promise, and I want to receive that promise. I want to memorize this right now, God. Thank you so much. He's talking. You're talking. It's an open dialogue. Another way, if you're a bit more, you want to implement Jesus, he told us how we should pray. The Lord's Prayer wasn't meant to be something you memorize and robotically spout out. It was an example of how you're supposed to pray. One, he says, you know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Praise is a huge aspect of prayer. Sometimes I think it's awesome just to not even ask God for anything. And just praise him, whether you want to use the Bible or read some of the Psalms that are just dedicated specifically to praising God. Praise the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light and stretches out the heavens like a tent, lays the beams of his upper chambers on the waters. I mean, all these different promises and prayers and other people's prayers are ways you can praise God. When he talks about forgive us our sins, confession, God, I've blown it today. Please forgive me for this. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There's nothing you've done that's too gross for God. He died for all of it, and so we need to present it to God. And then lead us not into temptation. The idea of guiding God today, guide my steps. I don't want to be out of your will today. Show me what I'm supposed to do. I want to hear from you. I love Ezekiel 31:20, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. I want my right turn. If it's a wrong turn, I want it to be a left turn. If it's a left turn, I want it to be a right turn. I have needs. Give us this day our daily bread. God, specifically, I have this need. Would you please meet it? That's what the Lord's Prayer was intended to do. You're supposed to extrapolate from it. Well, what was Jesus doing here? How can I apply this here? And then kind of a simplified way to apply this is when I got saved, I was taught the Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And just in my beginning years with Christ, that's what I did. All right, it was a bit robotic in a sense, but I was a new Christian and I needed something that was concrete. So, all right, cool, I got to remember adoration, I need to praise God. Confession, I need to confess my sins to God. Thanksgiving, I need to be thankful for what I have and quit whining about what I don't have because I have so much. So I need to remember, God, I'm so thankful for this. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that's another command. Be thankful, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And then supplication, and God, I have needs. It's not sinful to ask for stuff, for yourself even. You don't always have to, I've met people, I only pray for other people. Well, you shouldn't. You should pray for yourself too, because you have needs as well. Those are just some ideas. This isn't like, this is how, thus saith the Lord for Michael, do it these three ways or your prayer won't be heard. These are just ideas of how to kind of apply what we're looking about. If you want to apply the importance of it. And keeping that in mind, this is how I do it. While you're doing it, remember these things. And if you want to turn to Daniel 6 real quick, it's just a You know, Daniel's like one of my favorite books of the Bible. But we see something just when the command was given. King Darius liked Daniel, but he was tricked by different leadership, these leaders that were jealous of Daniel. They wanted him to be killed. This is all prior to getting thrown in the lion's den. So they tricked Darius and said, hey, if you make an edict where nobody can ask anybody anything except you, it's all got to go through you. No one can pray to God. No one could get anything in the city unless it all goes through you. Kind of a dumb edict. That means you couldn't even get like bread or anything without getting permission from the king. So it was really dumb. But he was flattered by them. So he says, yes, this is good. And look at what happens. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew it was a law that if you asked anybody, if you prayed to God, did anything outside the king's permission, you'd be thrown to the den of lions. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. It didn't faze Daniel. One thing, he prayed with awareness. So often when you look at Matthew 26, Mark 13, Mark 14, Luke 21, Jesus says these three words, watch and pray. It means look at what's happening, open your eyes, and pray about what you see. Don't be dumb to it. Daniel was not dumb to it. He knew, you know what? The decree has just been passed. And he wasn't like, well, I won't pray now. He's like, well, there's probably no better time for me to pray than right now because everyone's going to be under this bondage, so I'm going to pray anyway. He watched and he prayed. He was aware, and I think it's important to pray with awareness. Know what you're praying about. You know, my son, Cade, he's just learning how to pray. His prayers, they're the same. And bless this person that they know you, and bless my teachers that they know you, and bless mommy, and bless, it's just, everything's blessed, you know, and that's cute, because he's six, and I don't expect him to, dear Lord God, you know, we must, you know, I beat my breast before you in humility. I'm just stoked he's praying. He's a child. We don't want to get robotic in our prayers, where it's just mundane, or the same thing, or bless so-and-so, bless Aunt Susie, bless, I encourage you, pray with awareness. Write down some things. If I don't write down things, like Joey Brands, his pastor I used to work with down south, one thing I always liked about him, he'd talk to someone, he'd listen, and he'd immediately, it was super ghetto, he kept his Bible box, he had the box his Bible was in, cover off, it was just the bottom part of his little Bible, but that thing had people's names in it written everywhere, he didn't care where he met you, he'd find a spot in that ghetto Bible bottom box thing, and you'd be in there, and he'd pray for you, he'd remember it, because so often you're like, oh yeah man, I'll pray for you, and the next, I don't even remember the person's name, what the request was, any of that, so if you don't write it down, you won't know, so praying with awareness. Praying with persistency. Luke 18, 1 through 8, the parable I talked about, it's just about this judge. He didn't care about God. He didn't fear man. He didn't fear God. But this widow would not leave him alone. She bothered him constantly until he finally answered her request. And Jesus was saying, look, God, you know, you're his child. You're elected by him. You know, he's not just some judge who doesn't love people. I mean, this is God who cares about you. If a wicked judge is going to listen to a woman who bothers him, of course God's going to listen to his child who consistently has a need presented to him. So Daniel, three times, it says, he prayed throughout the day. Peter, when he's changed in Acts, we see that he prayed three times a day as well. Pray with boldness. He didn't care. Windows open. He didn't change his pattern at all. I'm not talking pharisaical prayer where you go to Pete's and you want to have your coffee. You're like, dear God, thank you for this, Pete's. I love Sumatra coffee. No, because you look weird. I believe God can do anything. I pray with faith, and I'm not going to let anything stop that. If God is for me, who can be against me? And this is what Daniel's mentality was. He didn't care about some law. He didn't care about lions. He didn't care about these fools who wanted to kill him. He's like, you know what? God's bigger than that. I'm called to pray. I'm going to pray. Nothing's going to stop that. He prayed with boldness. James 1:6 talks about praying with faith and not being double-minded, because if you're double-minded, don't expect to get anything from God. So that's the antithesis of praying with boldness. Pray with humility. I mean, he knelt down. Luke 18:8, right after this whole passage on praying with persistence, so it's praying with humility. And that was comparing the Pharisee with the tax collector. The Pharisee had this long, long, long prayer. And you remember the story. God have mercy on me, a sinner. That was all he said. Nothing. That was it. But it was his heart that made him right before God. Don't expect anything. One cool example in the book of Daniel, you see Nebuchadnezzar, who knew, he saw the power of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He saw them escape that. He saw, he says, in Daniel is the spirit of the holy God. He saw stuff happening, yet he still, even after a warning was given that the watchers, these angels, would cut down this tree. And Daniel said, oh, this dream you had, I don't want to tell this to you because it's bad. I hope it's directed to your enemies. He spells out what it's going to be. He's like, that tree's you. You're going to get cut down. You're going to become a madman for 7 years. Repent so this doesn't happen. Babylon was crazy. I mean, it was this ridiculously ornate city. He's walking around. He says, is this not my Babylon that I have created? And as soon as it left his mouth, it said this decree was made, and he became a madman. He became this crazy, like, animal, eating grass, almost like werewolfish in a sense. He just got kooky for 7 years. He was not humble. Daniel was humble. Nebuchadnezzar was far from humble, and you see the results. So praying with humility, he knelt down. I think it's important just to realize, man, God, I don't deserve anything. And sometimes I think it's good to get on your knees and pray because it keeps it real. Like, God, you don't need to do this for me. I don't deserve this, but would you please? Because you're my father and I'm your son. Praying with consistency, I like that. As was his custom. This wasn't just some show. This wasn't just like, oh yeah, well, back at you. You make this rule. I'm going to fight back. It was just what he did. It was his life. He prayed. That was what he did. And then praying with a purpose. Again, it's kind of like praying with awareness. Toward Jerusalem. That was where he'd come from. That was what he was extracted from. That was where he was in exile from. So longingly, he looked to Jerusalem. And sometimes I think, well, God, I'm doing all this because one day I'm going to heaven. I'm heavenly minded, so I want your kingdom to be ushered in on this earth. So this is just some ideas as far as how to implement this whole idea of prayer. So real quick, getting to the prophecy part of things. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation in comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So this idea of edification, when you speak in tongues, again, you just edify yourself. Paul, the context is a church. He's not saying, well, the word is better than prayer. No, the context is a church. In a church setting, in terms of edification, the more people that get edified, the better. So tongues, if it's edifying one person, it's not as good as edifying many people through prophesying. So what was happening in Corinth is they were kind of showing off. People wanted these showy gifts. They wanted tongues because you can speak, and people were like, whoa, he said some crazy holy angel words. What an awesome man of God. And he rebukes them kind of. He said, let your edification, verse 12, be for the church. Let that be why you seek to excel. Don't bust out your gifts because you're wanting people to look at you as someone holy. Use your gifts that you encourage the whole church. So prophesy. Most basic form, it means to declare scripture. We went over that. The more scriptures you know, the more you can use them. My whole early years, my whole walk with God, that's the one thing that was instilled in me. I memorized one verse a week. I need to get back on that habit because I've kind of relied on the verses I know. But that was all I had going on. And those verses I memorized, I could correct people while I was modeling that had kooky philosophies. I could encourage people that were like backslidden Christians. So many times I was able to use it to witness to people. It was like that was the most effective thing that I ever did with my whole walk with God. And I encourage anybody that I talk to get in that habit because, you know, it's life-changing and I can get into lots of verses as to why. But in its more advanced form, specific exhortation to the church at large. Pastor talking to you, teaching. He gives these different examples. He says, revelation, knowledge, prophesying, teaching. All this could kind of be conglomerated into preaching, the whole practice of preaching. And Paul, he taught, he preached because he wanted to edify many people at once. He's implying there were different people who had this gift in the church, but they weren't using it so much. Tongues were kind of taking precedence over the prophesizing. He's saying, I want to see more group edification, not single edification. So specific form foretelling future events. Agabus did this many times in the book of Acts to Paul himself. But either way, the purpose is to edify, exhort, which means to encourage, and comfort, which not only means consolation. If you look at the root word, it also means to strengthen. So you can use the word of God to edify, to exhort, to comfort. Paul wrote to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed. It's given by God. Why? Because it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You can teach with it. You can encourage with it. You can correct with it. You can do all these things with it, but you need to spend time in it to understand how to use it. If you got a sword, but you've never trained with a sword, you could still get knocked out by someone because you're just crazy with it. If you train with it and you know how to use it, you become a deadly person. That's what the idea is behind prophecy. A proper church. Because there's a lot of churches. You go to the Yellow Page section, and you see lots of churches. A church was created to do certain things. And sadly, this day and age, churches have fallen, even big ones. Because big churches, like Brian said, I thought it was funny. He says, yeah, so lots of big churches are just filled with lots of wicked people. Filling a pew isn't what shows that a church is successful in God's eyes. A proper biblical church should be one where the experience at the church should be edifying, through the word and prayer, that should be implemented in the church. It should be exhortive and comforting at the same time. You should be spurred on. You should be, in some cases, corrected. I liked going to church services and hearing like, ooh, I'm not doing that. I need to do that. I like that. All right, sometimes I like getting like spurred on. Boy, I'm not doing this at all. I need to change my ways. That should happen at church. I like being built up. I like being specifically encouraged, whether it's corrective or anything else. I like being comforted. I like being reminded of promises of God that maybe I forgot or that I didn't know. I like knowing that the pastor may be dialed into my situation supernaturally, and the words that he's speaking are from God to me. That's encouraging to me when that happens. It should be worshipful. Verse 25, we'll get to that next week, but there should be a worshipful atmosphere. I was talking to Zach Besties about this. When I had a bigger youth group down south, you know, know, 300 to 400 kids. I had everybody want to play for the youth group. And I'd screen these different bands where a lot of them like, wow, are these guys even saved? And I'd have some guys come play. And I'm like, wait, you're from Burbank. Where do you get this English accent from? You know, they'd sing worship with like an English accent. And I'm like, where did that come from? It was like Green Day. That guy's like, I don't know where that guy's from, but he sings with an English accent. I don't get it. You know, and I'm like, this isn't about God anymore. Back in the day, it used to be music as a means to express Jesus. Now it's kind of Jesus as a means to express music. You're like, oh, I'm not good enough to make it in the secular world, so I'll just try to dominate the Christian music scene. And that's kind of what a lot of people do, sadly. But it should be worshipful, where you're able to worship there. Not a production, not a show. This is real. There's depth to this. It should be orderly, verse 40. We'll get to that also. It shouldn't be chaotic and crazy, pandemonium. And then it should be profitable, verse 6. These things are done for your profit. Your experience in leaving from a church, you should be like, wow, I got something out of that. That was profitable. That wasn't a waste of my time. And then prayerfully, that's how this church is to you. And if it's not, tell me about it and I'll fix it so it is. That's how church should be. That's one thing that is missing these days. You won't find churches that are biblically teaching. There's no edifying. There's a bunch of man-pleasing, where I don't want to say this, hey, this is the good news for the day, or, you know, the best you, and 5 ways to be profitable in 2008, and all this stuff. It doesn't get to the meat of the issue. In these verses that we looked at, he brings up prophecy. He brings up tongues because they are key elements in edification. Personal edification, as far as you and your prayer life with God, fear not, if you don't have the gift of tongues, I don't. You need to focus on praying with understanding then, so you're edified. And then prophesying, teaching in the church. And not just that, you yourself using the word of God to encourage people in this fellowship and also to encourage people in the workplace. A lot of people, they don't know anything about the Bible. They've got misconceptions about it. The more you know and you're able to present, you clear up so much confusion, and that's a huge ministry in itself. We'll knock out the rest of that chapter next week. So read ahead verses 23 to 40. And let's pray. If you have any questions or if you need prayer about anything, I'll be in the back to pray for you. Other than that, we're going to take communion. Again, as we set up communion here, it is you partake when you feel led to partake. Char is going to lead us in worship. When you partake, I would encourage you to examine yourself. Paul writes about that, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Examine yourself. Look at where you're at and ask yourself these things. Am I being edified today personally? Am I taking steps to be personally edified? Am I taking steps to edify other people by what I know in the Word? And ask yourself that. And if it's not where it needs to be, it's an awesome time for you to confess to God and say, God, help me. I want to be more exhortative. I want to be more of an encourager. I want to know more of your Word so I can share more of your Word. I want to pray to you so I can be edified myself so that I have something to give from the overflow. Mainly the breakdown is the cup represents the blood of Christ, the blood that washes away your sins, that makes you clean. These verses, this Romans road that we're going through, all the gist of it is all about the blood of Christ. Because if God didn't do that, he demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when we do this in remembrance of him, we remember his death. We remember, wow, he loved me at the height of my sin. And that's a humbling thing. And so the time we integrate worship with it, it's a reflective time to where not only do you ask God to help you, but you're able to respond to God and just, God, I'm so thankful for what you did. I do remember what you've done for me. And the bread, same idea, the body that was broken for you. I mean, this is a celestial body that willingly became a physical body. He did not have to. He did not have aches, pains, and nothing. There's no tears in heaven. But he willingly laid all that aside to save you and I. And when you begin to ponder these things and remember these things, two things. It's heavy, and you're like, wow, who am I to deserve that? But it's exciting, like, wow, great. I'm so fortunate that God thought I was deserving of it. It's like a bittersweet thing where it's joyous, but it's not somber, but you're thankful. It's thankful and joyous at the same time. All closes in prayer, and then Charles will lead us in worship. And again, take communion as you feel led. So God, we come before you and are thankful for the gifts that you give, God. And I pray that if there's anyone here who has a gift of tongues, God, or a gift of interpretation, God, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal it to them, God. And if there's ever the right setting here, God, if they wanted to share something, God, and the interpretation was here, that would be awesome to hear from you, God. So reveal that gift, Lord, if you have it, Lord. But if not, then help us to pray in understanding then, God.